Dear friends, I am happy to see you today for a final study on the New Jerusalem. I invite you to read more details given us in chapter 21 from verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the city square, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. There will be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him and see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There shall be no night, and they need no lamp nor light, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and ever. This description is idyllic. It makes us dream, but I would still like to draw your attention to some points. We have already mentioned the fact that there is no temple in the city. But from the time when the elected, the creatures, see God face to face, the encounter is achieved, and there is no need of any temple anymore, and basically, the temple is the instrument of relationship with God. From the moment the relationship was broken in the Garden of Eden, it was probably necessary to do something that reminds what could have been this relationship with God, so as to keep the memory of it. If God is his temple, we saw it, the city is cubic. She is like the most holy place, and we'll see other implications of this. I would like to draw your attention to the court. Chapter 11, verse 2 tells us about it. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So, if the court is left to the nations, it means that the court represents the earth. But what about the holy place about which we have not discussed so far? So the holy place would be this junction between earth and heaven. In the holy place, there was an, in particular, the seven-branched candlestick. If we go to Revelation chapter 1, there it stands. Let's have a close look at it and see what these seven candlesticks represent. We find this at the end of the first chapter of Revelation, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Thus, if the holy place represents the church, so you can have a better understanding of the church, the people of God, being constantly represented both on earth and in heaven. It is the junction between the court and the most holy place. And so, we have a clearer image of the heavenly sanctuary, which could be thus summarized. The most holy place in heaven is the New Jerusalem. It is God's dwelling. The court on earth is what has been left to the nations, and the holy place is the church, which is the junction. Or rather, it is Jesus who links up heaven and earth, whose head is already in heaven and whose feet are still down on the earth. Let me invite you to look now at verse 23 of chapter 21. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. God Himself enlightens it. Of course, there is no need for outer light, but this tells us that throughout eternity, God will always have something to teach us, because light is in fact the enlightenment of our heart and our mind on new things, and consequently, we will be learning permanently. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. How can the kings of the earth bring their glory to a city already so glorious? It is likely that they will bring what has been their experience with God. Do not forget that at the very end, the people of God is the glory of God, and that God is the glory of His people. And it is likely that these extraordinary experiences that everyone has lived through his relationship with God will be an encouragement, and more than that, they will be the object of endless praises. Then let's know that it is not only at the end of the 1,000 years that the elected enter the New Jerusalem. Everyone can testify at that moment of his experience. Let's read verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. It is likely that the night here evokes something dark, that is darkness. And nothing that recalls darkness will be found in the New Jerusalem. Verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In this Book of Life, this Book of Life was written before the foundation of the world by God Himself. This book contains only the names of the elected. So obviously, there is no predestination, but simply a foreknowledge of God, knowledge of what will be the choice of each and everyone. And we saw that there were books on which who have faithfully recorded all our actions. And there is another book, the Book of Life. And this one is a reflection of our faith. This faith, of course, leads to works, to actions. It is a reflection of our faith. Well, now let's move forward and let's read in chapter 22 the description of what might be called the new Garden of Eden. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God, the one used for judgment, now serves to bring forth a river of water of life. And this river that proceeds from the throne is described by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 47, verses 7 to 9. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." Therefore, it is a river of water of life. It heals everything. There may not have much to heal, but we'll see that there are tears to dry. And then a garden is described. Along the two banks of the river are trees, the tree of life that produces its fruit 12 times a year, every month, and whose leaves are for the healing of the nation. Well, we find again such a description in the book of prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47, verses 1 to 3. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. And prophet Ezekiel continues his experience. The angel will count 1,000 cubits, and then the water will go up to the knee, then to the waist, and then in the end, it is a torrent he cannot pass through. So, there again on its bank, a tree of life. And we notice the same. The fruit is for food, but the leaves are for the healing. Is it that there will be need of healing at that time? Well, it is spoken of drying tears. Why would there be tears? Well, maybe because we have loved ones who will not be present, and tears will have to be dried. However, we are told that these things will be forgotten after a while. And therefore, there is no occasion to lament on any sadness that would definitely cease. But we must understand that the people of God is now in the image of God. They resemble Him. And we will see it later. They are sensitive, so the fact of losing loved ones is certainly painful, probably more than what we experience now. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, they shall see his face. They shall see his face. They will know as they have been known. And verse 4 says, and his name will be on their foreheads. It is also the way the 144,000 were described. Let us please read together in chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. The 144,000, as we have already seen, will experience something very particular and quite exceptional. But this verse here is telling us that all the elected finally will leave the experience of the 144,000. And the name of God and the name of the Lamb written on their forehead show the reflection of his character. In fact, they belong entirely to God, and there is no restriction to this. Let's see verse 5 now. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, there is no question of just reigning for 1,000 years. They will reign forever and ever. Basically, they are recovering all Adam's prerogatives. I would like to show you this through the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is not a wild domination as it can be seen today. Unfortunately, man has perverted this domination that God has given him. It is a domination that is more oriented towards conservation, preservation, and men believe they could use it to exploit. No, man was created in the image of God, and God never had the intention of exploiting us. So God's purpose is to give us back the Garden of Eden, to give us back this image of Himself which we have lost. That's what is understood by this name written on the forehead of the elected. I would like to propose two texts relative to this perspective. The first one is the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. What an extraordinary program. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is not this the image of God which was given to Adam and which the human race has lost? I propose we continue by reading a little further in verse 16. Ephesians 4:14-16. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This body of Christ, which is the church, is in his image. So, let me give you a final text from the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We, by ourselves, do not have the ability to transform us, but we have the ability to watch. Oh, for the moment it is through a mirror. Later, in the New Jerusalem, we will see God face to face, but from now on it's through a mirror. And even through this mirror, we are being transformed in the image of God, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. So we do not have anything else to do but keep our eyes on what is promised, on God and on his character. It is by looking to him that we shall be changed and that we will find back the image lost in the Garden of Eden.